and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, pretty obvious that that's exactly what needs to take place. There needs to be a washing of regeneration and a renewing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, it says this, "But when the kindness and the love of our God and Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Aren't you glad tonight that God has intervened in your life? That God has sent His Holy Spirit to live and dwell and take up residence in your heart? Isn't it a shame that this young man didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him and allowed, you know, the enemy to take over and do this horrific thing? But thank God for us, fortunately, He intervened. I'm not asking you nothing, Judy. Not doing it. But I'm glad He intervened in my life. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Because you can ask about anybody you want, and nobody ever thought I'd live to be 30.
Here I am, killing it.
What? Wow. He said 70. I'm pretty spry for 70, old kid, I'll tell you that. The kindness of God and His love appeared in the flesh, in the form of Jesus Christ. Remember John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." Yeah, His only one. There wasn't plan B. He gave all that He had in the form of His Son. It was God's kindness and God's love for us. And here's your first fill in the blank. By His death, He saved us from our deserved punishment for disobeying God. Disobeying God. We've been saved. He offered this salvation because of His mercy alone. Isn't it interesting? And I've said this probably the last several weeks. I've said this over and over and over, that while we were yet His enemy, Christ died for us. That's just beyond our comprehension in the natural, right? But thank God it's a supernatural thing. He offered His salvation because of His mercy, not because we deserved it, by doing any kind of good things. Here's another one. Paul summarized what God does for us when He saved us. What does He do? God washed away our sins. Does anybody need a pen? Who all needs pens? Coming at you. Anybody else? One more? You're 2-0, man. Or 0-2. Wait, now wait a minute. You had glasses on one, you took them off the other, and you didn't catch that one either. So don't give me the glasses thing. I mean, come on, man. Anybody else need a pen? All right. God washed away our sins. Let me ask you this question. Why is the new covenant better than the old covenant? What'd you say? Why is the new covenant better than the old covenant? Pardon me? Why is the new covenant better than the old covenant? You're exactly right. Because under the old covenant, the blood covered the sin. I was going to do this grand illustration. Somebody just shot me down right there. Good job. It's going to take little baby Jesus over here. Put him right there. And it's covered by the blood of the old covenant, right? The problem is, under the blood, it's still there, right? But the blood of Jesus, when in the new covenant, Jesus said himself, it's a new and a better covenant. What makes it new and better? It doesn't just cover. You said, and you were so close, but it was yet so wrong. I mean, it was because you said it covered everything, but it doesn't cover everything. It washes everything, right? It washes, the blood of Jesus washes it away. And the Bible says that he died once for all. His blood was shed once for all. Amen? So it's like putting your leftover scraps in a garbage disposal, and which I don't recommend. That's not what those are for. Those are kind of for incidental things. I'm just helping some of you ladies out. Those are not for just, those are not garbage grinders. They are for little incidental things that just happen to fall in the sink and they go down. Anyway, enough of that. But once they go down and you hit the switch and the water and they go, they're gone. You don't see that ever again, hopefully, unless you're like grinding up potato peels in the thing. And then you're going to be seeing them again. So Paul explains that there is this transaction. Did I give you washed away? I did. So Paul explains this transaction when believers receive this washing of rebirth, all of our sins, not merely some of them, are washed away. Amen? They're all washed away. And we gain new life with all of its treasures. Here's two more of your answers. The process is complete. The process is complete. Did you not get a handout? I wasn't thinking. I know. I don't think of that. Yeah. We're going to get you one. There's more coming. Do you need a pen? So the process is complete. We can experience what we have in new ways, but we have received the whole package. Think about that. You've received, if you're looking at salvation as some kind of a package, when you got saved, you received the whole package. You're not going to get any more. You're not going to get any more. We live a new life because of the Holy Spirit, whom he generously poured out on us, poured out upon us because of what Christ did. He died. He shed his blood. Here's another one. If you recall recently, we've been talking about, in the past number of weeks, we've talked about the Trinity, the triune Godhead, all three persons of the Trinity that are mentioned, and they're mentioned in these verses because all three participate in the work of salvation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three of them work in the process, the work of salvation. So based on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the Father then forgives us, sends us his Holy Spirit to wash away our sins, and there's a process that is a continual process. He is continually renewing us. His mercies are new every day. Every morning, his mercies are new. He's renewing. It's a renewing process every day. I'm not an engineer or anything like that, but You know, I see these vehicles, these electric cars that are going up and down the road, and I'm not completely opposed to them, but I know enough about mechanicking that on the front of most every internal combustion engine, there are a series of belts. Tracking with me? One of those belts turns an alternator, which creates current, which returns current back to a battery that stores that current, so when you get where you're going and you shut your car off, because of that process that's been going on, there's going to be electricity in that battery. And for the life of me, I can't understand why somebody like an Elon Musk hasn't figured out to put a belt and a pulley and a generator on one of the axles, if not both axles, of these cars that are electric cars, and begin to create your own electricity, and just you'd have an unlimited supply. I don't understand that. Do what? Make it like a foil, like a spoiler. But see, I don't understand why they don't do those kinds of things. Something that, because there's a regeneration, they could regenerate those batteries just in much in the same way that we are continually being regenerated and renewed. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" That's why we need to take care of this temple. Because you're literally housing the Holy Spirit. And so here's another one. While it is true that each individual is a temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul was teaching about the nature of the church or the Christian community. What happens when we all are filled with the Holy Spirit? We all come together. There ought to be something of power by the Holy Spirit that gets released into the atmosphere that does warfare and battle on behalf of the world. And the church, the city of Corinth itself was a seaport city, and there were all kinds of pagan temples and all these kinds of shrines, but isn't it interesting that there was only one temple for God? You know where it was? Anybody? It was in the people. It was in the people. It was the Christian community. It was the church. They were it, the Spirit of God. His Holy Spirit, who Jesus promised would come and live in His followers. Are we all together still? Live in? So the Holy Spirit then draws all believers together as the body of Christ on earth, and He provides the unity that should characterize all of us. I said this on Sunday. I said that we will be known how? By our love, one for another. That's what the scripture says. By our love, one for another, we will be known. So because we, as believers, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are a dwelling place for Him. As believers, we ought to not be dividing into warring factions, because that will destroy the temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own?" Isn't that interesting? Ownership has been transferred. I thought it'd be really cool to purchase these. I thought they were called ear pods, because they go in your ear. Fun fact, they're not called ear pods. They're called AirPods. AirPods. Don't confuse that. They're not earpods. They're AirPods. Moving right along. I'm gonna look at this crowd over here, all right? And so I bought this thing, but the problem is my pickup and my lowboy truck and log truck, they all have Bluetooth capabilities as well. And so there comes this battle between my AirPods and whatever Rick, and I can be on my AirPods talking to somebody, having a conversation, walk away from my truck. I walk back to the truck. All of a sudden, I can't hear anybody anymore because the truck's taken over. And so there's this back and forth all the time. And there's like this warring faction between who gets control. Well, if we have the Holy Spirit, if we are the dwelling place for His Holy Spirit, then He should have control, right? The words "your body" in this verse doesn't necessarily refer to the corporate body of Christ, but to each individual believer's physical body. Your body is the tent of dwelling, the tabernacle of dwelling for the Holy Spirit. Amen? So every believer really ought to begin to view your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit that is living in each one of us, because Jesus died and He paid a high price that purchased sinful people's freedom. He purchased us. We've been redeemed. We were slaves. And He bought us. Joseph was a slave. He was sold into slavery. And Potiphar bought him, owned him. We've been bought by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He paid a high price. Here's one of your fill in the blanks. His blood provided the sacrifice that made every believer acceptable to God, regardless of your sin. When you cry out to God because of His blood, you become acceptable to Jesus Christ. So because of His death and His resurrection, the Holy Spirit came to dwell, to indwell those who believe in Him. He literally takes up residency in your heart and in your life. This is the same Holy Spirit that came into them when they believed. Believers, therefore, do not belong. And here's one of those things that we have a hard time wrapping our head around. But as believers, we don't belong to ourselves. I don't own me anymore. You've been bought with a price. So we don't belong to ourselves. God bought us, and so because of that, we should honor God with our life, with all that we are, with everything that we are. John chapter 7, starting in verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So does that mean that the Holy Spirit hadn't showed up? Pardon me? No, he shows up every once in a while. He shows up. But remember, it's not his time for, it's not his dispensation. We're living in the dispensation now of the Holy Spirit. That was the dispensation of Jesus. The Old Testament was the dispensation of the Father. And so that's just an easy way to keep track of what's going on. And so because of that, the Holy Spirit was there, God the Father was there, but Jesus, if I can say this and not make it sound completely horrible, he was the star of the show. Okay? He was the, I don't even like that. He was the main character, let's say that. And the Holy Spirit in that role was a supporting member. But now Jesus has died. He's been buried and resurrected. Now the Bible says he's at the right hand of God the Father, and he's making intercession for you. He said, I won't leave you alone. I will not leave you alone. If I leave you, I'm going to send you another counselor, a comforter, the Holy Spirit. So now it's the Holy Spirit. The last day was the climactic day of the festival. It was the eighth day. And you're going to have some fill-ins on this one. During the festival of shelters, the Jews celebrated the memory of how God protected their ancestors in their travels across the wilderness to the promised land, guiding them on their way and providing them with manna, and on one occasion, water from a rock. Manna and water. Every day during the festival, except for the last day, a priest stood in front of the temple with a golden pitcher of water and poured the water on the rock. By doing this, he commemorated the water flowing out of the rock that gave the Israelites water to drink, and they performed this ceremony every day of the festival except the eighth day. And on the eighth day, they offered public prayer for continued rain and for rain. Did I get you? Did you get everything? What'd you miss? Live in, the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit whom Jesus promised would come and live in. And the next one is acceptable to God. And then it's manna and water. Yep. So on the last day when the water was not poured out, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, if you're thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, come and drink. For the scriptures declared that rivers of living water will flow from within. So Jesus' words here, come and drink, allude to the theme of several different Bible passages that talk about the Messiah's life-giving blessings. So by promising, did you get that life-giving? Life-giving. The Messiah's life-giving blessings. So by promising to give the Holy Spirit to all who believed, Jesus is in fact claiming to be the Messiah, and that was something that only the Messiah could do. No one else could do that. It was something that they knew was going to be an act, if you will, of the Messiah. It's what he could do. John provides an explanatory kind of a note and says that he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. And at that time, again, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to all believers. There hadn't been the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had done several things, but he hadn't been given. He hadn't been poured out on the people. All of that takes place after Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrected, and he entered into glory through his resurrection and through his ascension. He rose up. Amen. So the your last one here, the availability of the Holy Spirit is linked with the glorification of Jesus, because it was after Jesus' glorification through death and resurrection that made the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit became available to us as believers. Why? Because two persons of the Godhead are never manifested in the same time. Okay? So Jesus left, the Holy Spirit came. Aren't you glad for that? He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. The Holy Spirit dwells and lives inside of us. Everywhere we go, he's there with us. Amen? Any questions? What's that? Oh, I believe he was with you. Absolutely, I believe that. Yeah. He's with you when you walk into any place. He's in you. He's in you. He's in you. Not sitting beside you. He's in you. He's in you. Amen? Amen. Oh, I got 8 more minutes. What can we do for 8 minutes? Let's... Alrighty. Let's pray. Oh, I know what you're talking about. HHR or something like that. You should get together and talk about it. Does it run good? It's a good car? You two need to talk. All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this night. I thank you for your word. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that you loved us when we were absolutely unlovable. And that you died for us in spite of our miserable excuses of life. We were your enemies. We were enemies of God. And yet, you sent your son to die for us. And so we're so grateful for that. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to be with those that we lifted up tonight in prayer. And we pray, God, that you would be glorified in all of those things. Lord, it's a busy week. The rest of the week is busy. Men in the morning, women at 10, Friday night, game night, Saturday. Anything Saturday? Nothing Saturday. Sunday, potluck and church. So, Lord, just be in the midst of all of that, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen, amen. And amen.